is very important that Britain has a monarchy. Previously, the YouGov survey carried out just over 2 weeks before King Charles and Queen Consort are set to be crowned found that 51% of British adults questioned believed the ceremony should not be funded by the government. The anti-monarchy pressure group Republic is one of the foremost leading groups in Britain which aims to abolish the monarchy rule. During the upcoming coronation ceremony of King Charles III, set to be held on 6th of May, the Republic group has pledged to hold a massive anti-monarchy protest event where it claims that thousands will show up at Trafalgar Square in central London, along with Abolish the Monarchy placards. Sky News has also covered this story and tells us more. A new opinion poll has found that more than half of the British people are opposed to funding the upcoming coronation of King Charles III by British taxpayers in face of the nation's record-breaking inflation and cost-of-living crisis. The survey conducted by the London-based YouGov market research firm and published recently shows that 51% of respondents expressed opposition to the government funding of the 6th of May ceremony to crown King Charles III and Camilla, the Queen Consort. Only 32% of the 4,246 adult participants in the opinion poll favoured government funding of the expensive ceremony, while 18% said they did not know which way to vote. Nearly 62% of those who took part in the survey, aged 18 to 24, expressed opposition to the government funding of the coronation ceremony, and only 15% favoured the move. This is while 43% of the elderly respondents aged over 65 favoured taxpayer funding of the event, with 44% opposing it. The coronation ceremony for the 74-year-old British monarch is scheduled to be held on 6th of May, despite the country's persisting high inflation rate and an unprecedented cost of living crisis. Meanwhile, the British government has not yet disclosed how much it will cost to hold the coronation ceremony, consisting of formal processions, a concert at Windsor Castle, street parties throughout Britain, and light shows, though it is expected to cost tens of millions of pounds. Buckingham Palace has said the coronation would consist of processions, a concert at Windsor Castle, street parties throughout Britain, light shows and community volunteering throughout 6th, 7th and 8th of May. Earlier this year, British Government Minister Oliver Dowden claimed that colleagues and the monarch were mindful of ensuring that there is value for the taxpayer and there will not be lavishness or excess. However, campaign group Republic's chief executive Graham Smith has rejected the coronation event as an expensive pantomime and a slap in the face for millions of people struggling with the cost of living crisis in Britain. The development comes as the United Kingdom has recently been struggling with rising living costs, surging inflation rate, soaring fuel costs, and a worsening job crisis. The war in Ukraine and subsequent energy crisis, as well as economy still battered by the corona pandemic, are among the main factors behind the economic crisis in Britain. This is while the British government remains among the largest supporters of the Ukrainian government in its war against Russia, extending to Kiev billions of pounds worth of military aid. Late last year, figures showed that Britain's year-on-year inflation rate stood at 10.7%, the highest in the past four decades. The inflationary spiral is growing at a much faster pace than the average pay rise across the country. Food prices have skyrocketed in Britain by 20% or more. Rising energy prices, along with soaring energy costs, have also contributed to Britain's cost of living crisis. Meanwhile, many labor unions have launched industrial action to press the government to enact salary hikes. However, the British government has refused to increase salaries, saying it would increase inflation further. The website of Global News has also covered this story and tells us more. British anti-monarchists say they have planned a protest for the day of King Charles III's coronation, which is expected to take place amid much pomp and ceremony as the public continues to struggle with high inflation and an unprecedented cost of living crisis. Campaign Group Republic, which is a British Republican group advocating the replacement of Britain's monarchy with a parliamentary republic, made the announcement recently. The group said it had notified London's police about its plans for a peaceful demonstration at Parliament Square, which is overlooked by Westminster Abbey, where King Charles III is to be crowned on 6th of May. Republic's chief executive, Graham Smith, said the coronation is a celebration of hereditary power and privilege. It has no place in modern British society. The 74-year-old monarch, King Charles III, acceded to the throne last September after his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, died. King Charles is also considered head of state of 14 other realms, including Australia, Canada, Jamaica, New Zealand, and Papua New Guinea. The head of the campaign group Republic, Graham Smith, blasted the event's astronomical price tag, saying, "At a cost of tens of millions of pounds, this pointless piece of theatre is a slap in the face for millions of British people struggling with a cost of living crisis." The government blames the economic doldrums partly on the COVID-19 pandemic, claiming the country has been having a hard time bouncing back from the stagnation that used to govern the period. However, experts blamed leadership, incompetence and turbulence that saw the country change several prime ministers over the past 2 years.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start. Movement. Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum everyone, my dear friends, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to a new episode of your favorite program, Youth Station.
Bismillah.
am Asma. And
Choo-choo-ka-choo.
Yes, Choo-choo-ka-choo is there as well.
It's a youth station for you. I'm Mubathar.
Yeah, it's a pleasure to have you here.
Thank you very much. Okay, so I was having a discussion with an uncle just recently, and it's really sad, but there's lots of kids who are going astray in the West.
Mm-hmm.
Like, a lot. It's surprising, actually. You'll be really surprised, sister, the amount of calls I get from the UK, particularly, because I'm from the UK, right?
Yeah.
Where it's either mothers or fathers who are saying that their kids are going astray.
What do you mean by astray?
I got a call from an auntie, and I was really concerned. I was like, why is she speaking so, you know, incoherently? I just couldn't understand what she was. I was like, auntie, calm down, what's wrong? And then basically, long story short, her son, he started to wear pink clothes.
Yeah.
You know, he was, you know, staying at a male friend's
weird
house.
Weird inclinations.
Yeah. Not to go into any details, but, you know, that's the kind of thing that's happening in the West, and it's happening so frequently now. I mean, that's the worst case scenario. But, you know, for example, they're getting into illicit relationships, or their best case scenario right now is, you know, they're listening to haram music. They're
yeah.
doing drugs.
Yeah.
You know, when I hear that, I'm just like, oh, that's such a relief because there's much, much worse than that. Part of the problem is living in a society where you are actively not only taught that certain things are not forbidden,
yeah.
but you're actually encouraged to do those things.
Mm. Well, maybe to 50% that's right. But even if you're living in a country where you know what is forbidden and what is not, then again, people would go astray, especially the youth that we're talking to.
See, one of the things I tell these people who are living in the West is, well, look, I have to tell them that, look, the first thing you need to do is don't blame yourself as a parent.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody's kid goes astray, the first thing that parents start to do is worry about what they have done themselves. And that's a natural reaction to it. But, you know, this self-blaming sometimes extends to blaming the other parent. So you'll have mothers blaming fathers, fathers blaming mothers. It's
yeah,
your fault.
Yeah.
It's your fault that he's gone astray or she's gone astray. And that's really something that we don't want, because when something like this does happen, we don't want that the fabric of the husband-wife relationship to kind of break apart because of it.
Yeah, and then the problem would turn into two.
Exactly. It becomes a multifaceted
yeah.
problem. It already is. What parents need to do in such a situation is actually support one another, be an emotional support
of course,
for one another
yes.
more than anything else.
Maybe they had a part in what happened, but right now that it
exactly.
has happened,
what's done
they
is done.
Must help each other to solve it.
But one thing I often say is, like, look, yeah, you might have made mistakes,
mm-hmm.
but at the end of the day, the decisions that an individual
yeah,
makes
exactly.
are down to him. Allah has given us complete free will.
Yeah, the choice is for the children to make.
And at the end of the day, you can bring the horse to the water, but you can't make him drink.
Yeah.
You can't force people to change.
Exactly.
They're going to make their own decisions at the end of the day.
Of course.
But, again, there is this whole concept of the society and the system that people are living under that has profound impacts on their upbringing.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
The society would have a big impact on them. And, you know, this cooling thing. Because sometimes the nurture that you get from your parent, the family, everything, the basement is good. But then when you go outside, when you go to schooling, you meet a lot of new people who are coming from different dimensions of society. So then in there, when you get connected to each other, unfortunately, things would go wrong. Why should I get into a fight with my friend? With my classmates,
uh-huh.
let me just say. Why do I have to negotiate over every single thing? Why do I have to clarify myself? I don't have to do that. Therefore, I just keep silent.
I'm there to study. That's what I'm going to
yeah.
do. Mm. Well, I'd still say, I mean, obviously, I don't have experience in universities in Iran, but I would still say that there's a vast difference between universities in the West and in fact, education
systems.
Still,
yes, yes. And no matter how far we go in here, still there's a big difference between Western universities and the universities in Iran, especially Iran.
And the entire education system. There's a doctor who we worked with before, Dr. Kate Godfrey Fawcett. I often mention her. She's just a remarkable person. Mm-hmm. May Allah bless her. And basically, she did a thorough and in-depth research into the education system in the UK particularly, and brought out to the surface how from a very, very early age, youths, children, our kids are being trained to be overly sexualized, to be exposed to things that children's minds should not be exposed to. Mm-hmm. And now we're dealing with a whole new phenomenon, which even non-Muslims in the West are protesting against, which is this whole gender fluidity thing.
Yeah.
You know, I've got a four-year-old myself. If a four-year-old is told at that ripe young age that, you know, you can choose your own gender.
Exactly. Yeah. And I have heard something. One of the friends we have who's living there, she says that when the children are very little, I mean, they're just kids. The school would ask you not to tell them whether you are a girl or a boy, because then they would choose themselves. Let them choose gender themselves.
Yeah.
Do not impose them into the fact that you are a girl or you are a boy.
Mm-hmm.
No, let them pick it themselves. So and how come?
Yeah, exactly. It's gone absolutely crazy. Like I said, even non-Muslims are protesting against it. But to a certain extent, in vain, because the powers that are, the Taghuti systems, they've implemented it with brute force. To the point where you can lose your job if you question these things. You can lose your certificate of education if you try to challenge this
that's freedom.
New status quo. Oh, yeah, that's freedom of speech that they boast about so ostentatiously. But the reality is that people don't have a choice anymore. Forget about, you know, in the workplace, in the education place. Like, even if you're a professor, you can lose your job. But even if you are outspoken on social media, you will get your account blocked.
That's true.
So there's absolute
such
restrictions.
Such a horrible world we're living in.
It's just horrible. Do you know, one of the hadith to do with the end of times.
Yeah.
From the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, says precisely this, that it will happen, the dhuhur will happen, the reappearance of Imam Mahdi will happen, alayhi salam, when men will resemble women and women will resemble men.
Yeah, the weirdest stuff that we're seeing right now.
When I was growing up, I would see that and I'd be like, okay, yeah, that's kind of happening. But now it's like, whoa, you know, men, women, the lines have been just completely rubbed out.
Do you know what? The thing that bothers you is the fact that they start justifying that. Well, under the pretext of freedom or whatever, they just do all of these horrible things and you have to just accept it. If you say, what is happening? They would say, okay, this is the freedom of choice. Mm. This is their right. They're human beings. They can choose whatever they want.
Can you just hold that thought? We're going to go for a short break. Welcome back. We've been talking about how the society is destroying the minds of our youths. As well as that, I'd say there's a whole ideological attack, or it's not as visible or as clear as that, where, for example, the systems are full of atheists, like blatant militant atheists. who are pushing the ideology that God is a fantasy, God isn't real. You know, I had to grow up in an environment where my maths teacher was literally preaching to the students and telling them that God is just a fictitious character created by human beings to control the masses.
Such a wonder to say that in 20th century.
Yeah. Subhanallah, right? I mean, there are people who have such backwards.
And tell you something, I recently was reading something that was really, really weird to me. They say, still there are some people who are saying that they were right when they said the world is a flat place. It's not round.
Oh, you've just opened up that door. No, sister, those guys are everywhere on the internet. They believe that they're called flat earthers.
How come?
It started at around about 2012.
So we're going back.
We are going somewhere. I don't know where we're going.
But we need a Galileo to come.
I'm gonna admit this. Okay, I feel a little bit ashamed. In fact, I feel very ashamed. But I watched a couple of videos and documentaries, and I was like, huh, maybe they do have
maybe
a point.
Maybe it's flat.
Maybe it is flat.
Yeah.
Because some of the arguments do seem convincing.
Yeah, yeah.
See, and this comes down to the whole algorithm thing that the social media artificial intelligent thing has created, this system, where if you click on one video, they'll recommend the same video to do with that subject.
You know what I would say? I would say as time goes by, there would be an insurgence everywhere. We would reach to the point where people say, whatever you have learned and whatever you have been through, all is wrong.
And that's a good thing, I guess.
Well, how is it a good thing? But I have been raised on those ideas.
Because the first clause, let's first look at, I'll come back to this, but let's first look at why such flat earthers exist. Mm-hmm. Flat earthers predominantly, as per my understanding, became a significant phenomenon because many of them are Christians in America, because the Bible has certain verses which explicitly say that the earth is flat. They felt like, out of a sincere sense of faith, that they need to defend their holy book. Alhamdulillah, when it comes to Islam, it's a purely logical religion. You know, you have to intellectually know something before believing in it. In fact, I'd have to say, and with all due respect to our Sunni brethren, this is actually something particular to the Shia school of thought, where you have to. Like, for example, Christians, they'll say that God is three, right?
Yeah.
But one. I have a Christian brother who converted to Islam. He was actually studying to become a priest in Christianity. His name's Anthony, God bless him. And he said at one point he asked his father, you know, they call their priests father.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, Father, how can God be three but not one? And he said, son, this is something that you have to just believe with your heart. You can't understand it.
So how should I believe it's
right,
three
exactly,
and one?
Exactly. Islam is not like this. It says you have to first
the religion
logically
of logics. Yeah.
So coming back to this idea that Islam is an intellectual religion, the first clause of Islam is La ilaha. There is no God. Illallah. Except Allah. Yeah. So you have to first believe in that first clause that there is no God. See, unless we get rid of all the false gods and idols that we've created in our minds, we'll never be able to recognize what Allah truly is.
Yeah. Just think about it and then don't go haphazardly. So it was all a pleasure to be here with you guys. I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hate crime, especially against minorities and women in the United States, has become normal practice, and reports show that the number of such crimes increase year after year. Reports from the U.S. media suggest the rate of hate crimes in 2021 and 2022 has increased in dozens of large American cities, and Asian and Black Americans are among the people who are targeted most by these hate crimes. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of Yahoo News has covered this story and tells us more. A new report by the civil rights organization says hate crimes in the United States are likely to spike ahead of the 2024 presidential election. The Leadership Conference Education Fund said on Thursday, 27th of April, that FBI data showed an unmistakable pattern of a rise in hate crimes during general elections. The report by the Leadership Conference Education Fund, the research arm of the Leadership Conference on Civil and Human Rights, stated, "From the mainstreaming of hate and the failure of social media platforms to adequately address disinformation, the current climate is rife with opportunities for a trend of increasing hate crime to continue into the 2024 election cycle, unless action is taken now." The report charts an unmistakable pattern that has emerged during the last four presidential campaign cycles, showing reported hate crimes increase during elections. The data, which draws on findings from 230 national human rights organizations, suggests that from 2008, when Barack Obama, the first Black American president in U.S. history, took office, hate crimes have been on the rise in the United States. The report stated, "Research has shown that the 2008 election cycle served as a rebirth of the anti-government militia movement from the 1990s. The final weeks of the 2008 presidential campaign saw an increase in hate crimes targeting racial and ethnic minorities as the United States elected its first Black president." The report says hate crimes have nearly doubled since 2015. It says a staggering spike came during and after Donald Trump's election campaign, and it has not returned to normal levels before the Trump period. The civil rights group suggests that Black people and Muslims are the main targets of hate crimes in the United States. The Muslim population of the United States has increasingly been the target of Islamophobia and hate crimes in the years following the suspicious 11th of September attacks, 2001. Which unleashed a new era of racism and discrimination against Muslims in the U.S. Stephen Freeman, vice president of civil rights at the Anti-Defamation League, told Yahoo News, "I think that's a responsibility for anybody in a leadership role, anyone who's running for president or office, or anyone who's currently in government, to use their pulpit to speak out against hate crimes." Anti-hate groups have urged the U.S. government to make sure that technology giants like Meta, YouTube, and Twitter increase transparency and invest in deplatforming hate for the upcoming local, state, and national elections to address hate crimes. Nadia Aziz, a program director with the Leadership Conference Education Fund, told Yahoo News that Barack Obama's 2012 re-election campaign empowered white nationalists and provided them with a platform. Nadia Aziz said, "A lot of trust and safety teams have kind of been gutted, so we need to make sure, especially going into this election cycle, that these teams that monitor disinformation and safety and content are rebuilt." She added, "We just really need to make sure that they're prepared for what's to come." Michael Lieberman, senior policy counsel at the Southern Poverty Law Center, a contributing partner to the report, said, "One of the purposes of the report is to signal an early warning about what we can see and what we can predict." Michael Lieberman added, knowing how the election cycles have brought out hate and normalized hate in the past, and what that meant in terms of actual violence being directed against people on the basis of their personal characteristics, we need to make sure that we are doing everything we can as a government, as a community-based organization, to make sure that we are prepared for the 2024 election cycle. The New York Times has also covered this story and tells us more. A new report by the Federal Bureau of Investigation, FBI, says the frequency of hate crimes across the United States saw a record increase throughout 2021, especially those motivated by bias against black people. The FBI said recently that more than 10,000 instances of hate crimes were reported during that year, reflecting an 11.6% overall increase. The percentage reflected a 31% increase from 8,263 cases the previous year, while the year-on-year increase in hate crimes was the largest in more than three decades. The report added that 64.5% of victims in 2021 were targeted because of their race, because of their ethnicity or ancestry bias. It also noted that racist incidents targeting black people comprised the largest number of the incidents, namely 2,233 cases. A separate analysis showed that anti-black crimes were followed in frequency by crimes committed against white people, some 948 cases, crimes committed against the Jewish people, 817 cases, and crimes committed against Asian people, 746 cases. The agency also recorded 152 hate crimes targeting Muslims in the United States, with a total of 190 victims, which added up to about one in every 20,000 Muslims. The FBI's new analysis marks the first time the Bureau has been confidently reporting national hate crime trends since it transitioned to a new data collection system. The FBI said in a news release, of the 8,327 hate crime offences classified as crimes against persons in the updated 2021 dataset, 43.2% were intimidation cases, 35.5% were simple assault cases, 20.1% were aggravated assaults. FBI officials said they typically track the 130 most populous cities across 16 states in the United States to identify statistically significant trends. Of those, 96 cities were able to provide data for the new report. America's two largest cities, namely New York and Los Angeles, are now included in the hate crime analysis reported recently, while Chicago was able to provide two quarters worth of data for the report. Jonathan Greenblatt, chief executive of the Anti-Defamation League, says the report confirms that hate crimes in the United States reached record high levels in 2021.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, effects of satisfaction and submission to God. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the effects of satisfaction and submission to God in the Islamic lifestyle. Well, we need to teach our kids that they need to learn how to be satisfied and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in order to do that, we need to talk about the effects of submission and satisfaction. The very first effect that we can talk about is the ones who is purely submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they are satisfied for what Allah has given to them. The very first effect is that whenever they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever they do supplications, their supplication or prayers are accepted. And when they pray for anyone else, Allah accepts that. And this means that whenever a person is supplicating, whenever someone is praying, Allah answers. Allah accepts their prayers. And He never refuses them. And that's why Imam Hassan alayhi salam has said that I will guarantee for the one who lives for the happiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is totally submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he becomes istijabud da'wah. Istijabud da'wah means that his supplications, his prayers are answered. And he gets this power that whenever he prays for anyone, it is accepted. On the other hand, we can see that there are other effects as well. For example, the second effect which we can talk about is that he becomes someone who is free of need. And this is very important that we become free of need in our daily life. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the effects of submission and satisfaction to God. We said that one of the effects is that a person who is submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who is satisfied for what Allah has made for him of this life and whatever Allah has given to him, then he will become needless. He becomes free of need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is free of need. In chapter Ikhlas, when we read, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. This samad word, samad, means that he is free of need. He has everything. And the one who is free of need, he make us free of need. He make us needless when we are connected to him. And that's why Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also has said that اِرْضَ بِمَا قَسَّمَ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Be happy for what Allah has put for you, what He has given to you. تَكُنْ غَنِيًّا. If you're happy on that, then you will become غَنِي. You will become needless. You will become rich. He will give you a lot. He will give you in a way that you will be needless. And if you are needless, it means that you're not raising your hands in front of others. You're not begging to others for the help. Rather, you're helping the others. And you get a higher status because you're helping the others. Therefore, it is necessary to teach our kids, to teach our generations, that they need to know about the effects of being submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being satisfied for what He has made for us, what He has placed for us, so that we become needless, so that we become the one whom Allah always listens to His supplications and He answers to them. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Britain, new research has shown that more than a third of people from ethnic and religious minorities have experienced racially motivated assault. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. More than a third of people from ethnic and religious minorities have experienced racially motivated physical or verbal abuse, according to the biggest and most comprehensive survey of race inequality in the United Kingdom for more than a quarter of a century. The survey found strikingly high levels of exposure to abuse across a wide range of ethnic minority groups, as well as a high prevalence of racial discrimination and inequality of outcomes in education, the workplace, housing, and interactions with the police. Britain is not close to being a racially just society, concludes the two-year research project, which urges ministers to tackle what it describes as a substantial ethnic inequality found across a range of areas of British life and British institutions. It says its detailed evidence of discrimination and unfairness directly challenges the findings of the government-commissioned Sewell Report on Racial Disparities published 2 years ago, which it argues downplayed the existence and impact of structural and institutional racism in the United Kingdom. Almost one in six people from minority ethnic and religious groups and backgrounds said they had experienced a racist physical assault prior to the pandemic, according to the survey. This increased to more than one in five Jewish people and more than one in three Gypsies, travellers and Roma people. More than a quarter of all respondents from minority ethnic groups had experienced racial insults, and 17% said their property had been damaged by racist attacks, it found. Nearly a third said they had experienced racism in a public place, and one in six said they had suffered racism at the hands of their neighbours. Nisa Finney, a professor of human geography at the University of St Andrews in Scotland, who led the study, said it showed racism was part of the daily lives of people from ethnic minorities. The United Kingdom is immeasurably far from being a racially just society. The kinds of inequality we see in our study would not be there if we had a really just society. Despite abundant evidence of racial discrimination and unfairness, the survey found the vast majority of minority groups reported a strong sense of belonging to British society, often alongside deep attachment to their own ethnic identity. Many groups reported high levels of trust in the UK Parliament and devolved governments. Such relatively high trust levels were especially striking during the pandemic, when ethnic minorities had a higher than average chance of being infected or dying from COVID-19. With some exceptions, ethnic minority people tended to trust the UK Parliament more than white British people did, the new research has found. Other findings of the new research include: nearly a third of people from ethnic and religious minority groups reported racial discrimination in education, 29%, and in employment, 29%, and nearly a fifth said they experienced discrimination when looking for housing. More than a fifth of all minorities reported experience of discrimination from police, though this rose to 43% of Black Caribbean groups and more than a third of Gypsy, Traveller and Roma groups. Ethnic minority groups were more likely to live in overcrowded housing. 60% of Gypsy or Roma families were overcrowded, and a quarter of Pakistani and Arab people, and far more likely than white British people to be without access to outdoor space at home. Halima Begum, chief executive of the race equality think tank, the Runnymede Trust, said their survey data on racialized violence alone was incredibly concerning and disproves the idea that racially motivated hate crime was in decline in Britain. Halima Begum, the chief executive of the race equality think tank, Runnymede Trust, said, "Sadly, few ethnic minority Britons will be surprised by the findings of this new research." The Press Association, PA Media, has also covered this story and tells us more. Ethnic and religious minorities in the United Kingdom are suffering strikingly high levels of abuse, according to a major survey into race equality. The research by the Universities of St Andrews, Manchester and King's College London found more than one in three people from minority backgrounds have experienced racially motivated physical or verbal abuse. The study recorded high levels of ethnic minority political engagement. The Labour Party scored highest among Pakistani, Black African and Black Caribbean groups. The Tories gained the highest share of Jewish votes, while the Liberal Democrats got most support from white Eastern European, Chinese and white Irish groups. There was a rise in racist abuse against Chinese and Asian groups during the pandemic, the survey found. Ethnic minority groups were more likely to experience COVID-19-related bereavement than white British people. However, some minority groups were less likely to experience depression and loneliness during the crisis. More than 14,000 people across 21 ethnic groups, including white British, were surveyed between February and October of 2021. The Economic and Social Research Council-funded project was carried out by a team of academics from the Universities of St Andrews in Scotland, the University of Manchester and King's College London. The research, published in a book, Racism and Ethnic Inequality in a Time of Crisis, this week, offers the most up-to-date and detailed evidence on ethnic inequalities in the United Kingdom, including what its authors say is unprecedented insight into the experiences of Gypsy, Traveller, Roma and Jewish people. Produced by the Centre on Dynamics of Ethnicity at Manchester University, it claims to be the most extensive survey of racial inequalities since 1997, offering an unprecedented scale of access, granular detail and national reach. The survey was co-designed with 13 ethnic minority and community groups.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with a number of poets and experts in Persian literature in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on Wednesday, April 5, 2023. The meeting took place on the eve of the auspicious birth anniversary of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Of course, if anyone reads about the 300 or 400 year long history of colonialism, they will realize what colonialism has done to the world. They will realize what the colonists have done to Asia, Africa, Latin America, and the entire American continent. That is another matter. They equipped a rabid dog like Saddam Hussein during our time. They also gave him planes so that he could drop bombs on us. I won't forget that, because using planes was both difficult and dangerous. It was more efficient for him to attack using cannonballs. But where did he want to attack? Well, Darfur and places like that were already being hit. He wanted to bomb Tehran, so the French came and made these long cannon tubes for him so that his cannonballs could reach Tehran. This is how they helped him. German chemical factories were put at the service of Saddam Hussein to make Halabja, Sardasht, and the opposing battlefields the center of these crimes by killing thousands of people. This is what they did in Iran. This is their onslaught. This onslaught is diverse. It is not always the same. This was just one type.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Sanctions are also part of their onslaught, like pharmaceutical sanctions. If Western countries could do something to deprive a country like Islamic Iran, which is pursuing the path of independence, stability, and perseverance of the food they need, they would do it, in the same way that they banned essential pharmaceuticals. Back when we were in need of vaccines, they took the money for them, but did not deliver the vaccines to us. In 2020, they took the money for vaccines, but they did not deliver them to us under various pretexts. If they could do something to prevent the people's food and bread from coming into the country, or if they could stop the production of these inside the country, they would definitely do it. That is how they are. Now, about the famine of the country, that was something that should be discussed separately. That was another form of onslaught.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
On a normal day, they'd be in classrooms doing what they do best. But today, these teachers say, is time for action. After the nationwide February strikes, the government made a new pay offer to the teachers, which included a one-off payment of more than $1,200 this year and a 4.3% pay rise for most staff next year against the teachers' demand for a 9% rise. To the Minister of Education, Gillian Keegan, that was a fair and reasonable offer. To the teachers, who have seen a relative decline in their pay since 2010, it was an outrage.
Because we've had a pay freeze for loads of successive years since 2010, and then a few pay awards that were either below or in line with inflation, that's effectively another pay cut.
The government claims the rises will be covered by extra funding provided to state schools over the next 2 years.
The unions representing the teachers say this is not just about pay. As with other public sector disputes, they say it's about a lack of investment. It's about cuts to funding for schools, about teacher shortages.
Special education needs teacher Fiona Edwards recently told a special committee that gives recommendation to the government on teacher pay rises about how a lack of funding is impacting teacher recruitment.
I have 31 children with education, health and care plans, again, quite a bit above the national average. 11 of these children are in our autism unit. The autism unit ought to have 14 children, but at the moment we've only got 4 members of staff, not 5. We've been trying for a year to recruit a 5th member of staff, and until we do so, we can't have any more children in the unit.
The UK has been gripped by waves of public sector industrial action for months, brought on by double-digit inflation and a cost-of-living crisis. Despite the inconvenience caused by the strikes, public support for them remains strong.
I support it. I think the government should get back round the table and offer a decent pay increase so they can get back to work.
I think it's not surprising and absolutely inevitable, and I fully support the teachers.
And while the government twiddles its thumbs, there will be another strike on May the 2nd, once again keeping hundreds of thousands of teachers and students out of the classrooms. Saeed Purizza, London.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol visited the White House in Washington for a summit with U.S. President Joe Biden. The two celebrated the 70th anniversary of the U.S.-South Korea alliance and discussed responses to North Korea's nuclear and missile development, to which the U.S. leader issued a warning.
A nuclear attack by North Korea against the United States or its allies or partisans our partners is unacceptable and will result in the end of whatever regime were to take such an action.
President Yoon has sought to strengthen the alliance with the U.S. to include a stronger commitment to extended deterrence, the U.S. so-called nuclear umbrella, and the regular deployment of U.S. strategic assets, weapons which can deliver a nuclear strike.
Sustainable peace on the Korean Peninsula does not happen automatically. Our two leaders have decided to significantly strengthen extended deterrence of our two countries against North Korea's nuclear and missile threats, so we can achieve peace through the overwhelming superiority of our forces and not a false peace.
Under the new policy, U.S. nuclear submarines will make port calls in South Korea for the first time in 40 years. New U.S.-South Korea military activities were outlined in the summit communique, the Washington Declaration. It describes the formation of a nuclear consultative group for the U.S. and South Korea to better coordinate responses to North Korea's nuclear and missile developments. Meanwhile, peace activist leaders rallied in front of the presidential office in Seoul. They contend such aggressive U.S.-South Korea policies and resumed large-scale joint military drills only increase tension.
Only dialogue and negotiation can generate peace and denuclearization on the Korean Peninsula. The South Korean and U.S. authorities should immediately stop deploying strategic assets and practicing war and abolish expansionary deterrence policies. We must engage in dialogue with North Korea without conditions.
With Washington's blessing, President Yoon has also moved to participate in a trilateral alliance with Japan and the U.S., despite widespread public opposition. Frank Smith, Seoul.
In spite of the government's ongoing legal battle with the Supreme Court over elections,
180 lawmakers gave Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif their full confidence in his ability to lead the country.